Our text comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. And in that, verse 14 and following, we read, "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Our Father, as we bow before your presence today, in these times, Lord, men need a Savior. In these times, saints depend upon our Sovereign. We ask you that you might help us with that Holy Ghost power and anointing that's necessary to preach the Word of God. And for it all, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're in this particular time, I want us to consider a thought or a line of thought, however many times we'll be in this situation to preach online. I want us to consider, beginning with this text in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 14, actually the whole of the chapter, but I want us to consider victory after victory. Today I want us to consider, as a first thought, the victory that was won through praise. I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us the ability by His Spirit to worship and praise Him in the midst and in the center of the most radical and desperate times. I was reading an English historian named Edward Christie writing in a book in 1851 titled it 15 Decisive Battles of the World. He began with the Battle of Marathon in 490 B.C. and concluded with the Battle of Waterloo in 1815 A.D. He stated that these battles were the critical battles of the centuries. In the preface, he quoted a man named A.H. Hallam by referring to his words, "Those few battles in which a contrary event would have essentially varied the drama of the world in all its subsequent scenes." In essence, he's saying, had the outcome of these battles been different, it would have changed the whole scheme of world history itself. It's strange to me that in this process of writing and in the whole of his writing, Mr. Creasy never makes a reference to any battles noted in Holy Scripture, even though the outcome of some of those would have been a change in the history of Israel and hence the history of the world. Truly, our Bible is a book that records for us some of the most fierce and fantastic of all the battles throughout history. Our hope is to look at some of these battles in which, with a distinct biblical principle being applied in every one, a relative principle not only to all days, but to our day in particular as we see it now. I want us to consider by this title of the message that the focal point, the theme word of the text would be that of the the biblical principle of praise. I believe with all my heart the church went through a period in which, regardless of what happened or for what reason it happened, they were to respond simply by worshiping God. Even in dark days, even in difficult days, they were to respond in certain elements, with praise unto God. We're inundated in these decades with all these different TV type of situations where everything is a positive pie in the sky concept that's associated with God. But I'm here to say, and the reality is here too, that we as God's people have to encounter, experience, and thank God will endure some very difficult times. And the problem we have today is folks have the idea that you can just shout away all your problems. Now, I am a believer in old-fashioned shouting. I believe the precept of praise runs through the length of Scripture, and it's in our duty as well as our delight as believers to praise God when we can and as often as we can. The word praise appears 282 times in its forms in our Bible. In these varied forms, the word tells us that it begins as an attitude of the heart and transcends into an active display of the emotions and energies of that presence within. Biblical examples characterize for us a physical display that ranges from the lifting of the voice in song or shouting, the extension of the hand toward heaven, or the bowing of the knee in the New Testament, to the leaping. And in some respects, the Old Testament identifies that there was dancing. Now, I'm careful with that phrase, but I remind us, 2 Samuel 6 and 12, tells us that when David brought the Ark of God back into the city, that he came in front of it dancing and leaping and praising God. I want to say thank God for that which is inside of us having the ability to get outside of us to others. First, we've got to ask and answer the question as to whether this text that we look at today is an isolated text. Should it be dismissed from having no bearing on the activity of our times? The modern day concept of worship and praise is more in line with mourning than magnifying. And we should consider that we begin as well this attitude of heart like David, and that we ought not to be restrained, but exhibiting itself in our actions and activities. Sad but true is the reality that the activity of praise is not a prominent experience in the life of most believers. We speak of praise oftentimes as if it were a part of another dimension or another era. We think about Grandma and Grandpa, how they were the old shouters in the day. I've said it, of Grandma shouting her hair down in a service. And thank God for old-fashioned worship and praise of the living God. But most of the present-day conversation is just that. It's conversation concerning a subject that we seem to know very little about in real and actual experience. And so I want us to focus our minds and our hearts on the thought that praise is the victory. I want us to look at this text and think about it in the situation that we're in. There's three major things that I want to draw from this text as we look at it together. In the first 13 verses, we're introduced to a warfare that is unavoidable. Time has come that God's people are under fire. The warfare is on. Now, this is a warfare that's been building over the course of time, but now it's here. Now it's real. Now it must be faced. It must be confronted. And by the grace of God, it must be defeated. I want us to look at this chapter and be reminded. King Jehoshaphat has come down, and in verse number 1 we read, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I want to say about this unavoidable warfare, thank God, the right man for the time was in control. It's necessary to understanding the mandate of praise in the face of conflict, and to have some understanding that this will be faced under authority of God's leadership and under the unction of God's leadership. And it is of the utmost that the right man hold the reins in these times. I'm glad that it was Jehoshaphat that was on the throne in Judah at this time. Were we to gather the same army and with the same arena, equipped with the same armaments, driven by the same attitude, and facing the same assault by the enemy, and change just one aspect of the situation, that being the commander in charge, we could well alter the whole outlook and the whole outcome of the conflict that was taking place then and now. Jehoshaphat was to fall forth in the line of Judah's kings. The first was Solomon, and then his son Rehoboam, whose greed instigated the fracture, creating the two separate kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Rehoboam's heart was bent with pride, and he sought to keep close those who would exalt his ego. But he also made the mistake of seeing the subjects of the kingdom existing solely for his benefit, rather than he existing for theirs. Rehoboam followed ill-timed and ill-conceived counsel, and it brought down his eventual demise. Next came Abijam, his son, whose similar testimony is also recorded in 1 Kings 15. Both Rehoboam and his son were kings who knew war, but they also knew wickedness and did not seek after God. Then came Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, to the throne. He could be classified as Judah's first godly king, but his kingdom was characterized by building and not battling. His reign did not leave an impression of his son that would be of a great benefit and a blessing when it come time for him to rule in Judah. Now comes Jehoshaphat, Judah's fourth king, and one of the best they had in the line. He instituted programs of religious instruction for the kingdom and commanded and demanded justice for those who would judge within his kingdom. Above all else, when faced with insurmountable forces, rather than turning in cowardice or turning aside in compromise, he turned his heart and the heart preaching sought after the Lord God. How we must take note of the danger of facing conflict with the wrong man in charge. I'm glad that we've got the right man for the time. Then notice as well, there's the revealing message at the time. Situations preceding this report have been building over the course. Situations provoking this report, it said in verse 20 and chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass after this also. Certainly Jehoshaphat was a blessed man of the Lord and a monarch with a heart for his people. But even so, Jehoshaphat was just a man. He did make mistakes. He did have times. Whatever the moves that he made were not always in conjunction with God. But overall, we see that his heart, through his failures as well as his victories, was developed and drawn to the God of glory. And then the situation pervading this report. All the news at the time was bad news in relation to this time. The unseemly confederation was advancing. Never think it strange that avowed enemies of one another become avenging armies marching with one another when their hatred for a common foe is greater than their hatred for one another. The economy mindset of the times was, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The unseemly confederation that was advancing. Verse 2 tells us of the unsettling conditions that were apparent. In these unsettling times, we notice the number of this new founded enemy was an unsettling number. Here they are. They're overwhelmed by the enemy itself, just by the size of it, by the strength of it, by the dominating forces that it seemed to impose. And so not only the number, but the nearness of this newfound enemy was unsettling. It's easy to think about warfare when it's across the ocean or halfway around the globe, but whenever that fight comes home, when it's at our front door, whenever it's at the church's front door, it becomes an unsettling thing. And so not only do we see in the number and the nearness of this enemy being unsettling, the nature of this newfounded enemy was unsettling. I simply pass by saying this, their nature was unpredictable. Remember that as you stand in the conflict, there are unpredictable enemies and unpredictable circumstances associated with this enemy. Not only do we see in this text that there's the right man for the time, the revealing message at the time, but then what Jehoshaphat did. The Bible said he feared. Oh, listen. The man that says, I'm not afraid of anything, doesn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. I'm reminded, certainly, that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But sometimes, brother, sometimes, sister, we need to fear in order to drive us into the sacred arms of our sovereign God. Take note as well of what he said in verses 6 through verse number 13. There was the immediacy of his prayer in verse number 3, the inspiration of his prayer in verse number 6. He rests in the sovereignty of God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Jehovah God. He rests in the fact that God is sovereign. I want to remind us this morning that our God is a sovereign God. Our God is the God. Our God is the only Lord God.
God, and we can rest in that. We can be inspired by that truth. And then he rests in the stability of God. He said, "Oh Lord God of our fathers." I'm going to tell you, history tends to teach us that as God was able in the past, he'll be able in the present, and he'll be able for the prospects to come. Not only does he rest in the sovereignty of God and in the stability of God, he rests in the sufficiency of God. Jehoshaphat went on to say, "And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." Then I notice the intimacy of his prayer. He moves from addressing, "O Lord God," to, "Art thou not our God?" Oh, listen, there's nothing more important in these times, sinner friend, nothing more important in these days of difficult circumstance that you have a relationship personally with God Almighty, that he is not the God, but he is your God. And so there is an intimacy in his prayer. Then in verse 5 and verse 13, we read of the intercession of his prayer, and then the integrity of his prayer. He gets down to business praying and talking to God with humility and honesty. Oh, listen, we're not going to tell God anything he doesn't already know. We're not going to surprise him. We're not going to catch him on his blind side. You can talk to God and tell him everything he already knows, but in telling him, he helps us to know and us to deal with those things. In the integrity of his prayer, there is his comprehension of God's great covenant. Three times he uses the phrase Jehovah. Regardless of what they faced, the most important thing was who they followed. God's covenant is the basis for and the binding of all that God is and does toward his people. Jehoshaphat's first recognition was that he and Judah belonged to God in a special spiritual way unknown by the heathen nations that have come up against them. I'm here to tell you there's not anything too hard for the Lord. There's a reference to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple and the promise of Jehovah God concerning supplication to be made by his people in his house in that hour. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house." Oh, listen, God's provision for his people, verse number 7. God's presence with his people, verse number 8. God's promise to his people, verse number 9. Then there is the contention of how genuine the cause. In verse 10 and 11 we read, "And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I see how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." There's a threat, and that threat is without provocation. And this threat is without parallel. As I just speak to the moment, folks said that the world's never faced anything like this before, but our world has faced pandemics. But our society as a whole has never faced anything like this before. This, for our times, is an unparalleled
difficult circumstance. And so the cause is genuine. And then his consciousness of how grave the circumstance. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, I'm glad, thank God, that even though the circumstances are grave today, we have the full consciousness and confidence in our triune God, that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. He's able to save to the uttermost all that cometh unto God by Him. He's able, my friend, to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory, both now and forever in the church, praise God, world without end. Oh, his consciousness. He confesses their inability to face this enemy. He confesses their ignorance in facing this enemy. We don't know what to do. Oh, friend, are you there? You know this thing is a threat. It's a serious threat. And we don't know what to do. I realize the most competent people in the world are working diligently day and night, and we ought to appreciate that much more than we do. Oh, we ought to pray for them and lift all our leadership and all those in medical professions and first responders and all the others that put their lives on the line in this thing, realizing that their intellect and their abilities are being exercised not just for their own good and gain, but for the good and gain of all of us. I'm glad, thank God, we can have a consciousness of the gravity of the circumstance. And then he confesses their intent while facing the enemy. What are we supposed to do? Isn't it an amazing thing that's usually the first question in difficult times? Well, maybe the second question, why, is usually the first. But then, what do I do? What do I need to do? Jehoshaphat said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix our gaze on God. We're going to look to God. We're going to listen to God. We're going to follow after God. Oh, God, the warfare that is unavoidable. Then in verse 14 through verse 21, we see the witness that is unmistakable. Three things very quickly. Their revelation from God. Verse 14, the Bible said, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God sent them a message through a messenger that could be trusted. Oh, listen, there's messages going out today. There's a lot of messengers out there today that you can't put your confidence in. But when we know that it's God who has sent the message through the messenger, we can be confident in an unmistakable witness. I say the messenger, Jehaziel, his name means God sees and God reveals. I'm glad, thank God, he knows what's going on and he's showing us what to do. If we'll get in his word, if we'll hide ourselves out in the closet of prayer and depend upon the Spirit of God, he'll show us what we need to do. What's the message of the times? Verse 15, hearken ye all, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Hallelujah. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I'm glad that the message for the moment I thought about this as I was reading again this text. I thought about how many standing there with Jehoshaphat, looking at that enemy and thinking about the circumstances of such an overpowering, overwhelming, vicious, and violent enemy. How many probably had in their minds, this is it. This is the end. This is the last day you will ever have. Oh, my Lord. How we need to realize that the mandate is a mandate for the future. Thank God for the tomorrows that are headed our way. They're directed as to when to face the enemy, where to face the enemy, and why to face the enemy. And then in verse 17, their reinforcement by God. He said there, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Oh, I'm reminded of a time previous to this, a historical period, a historical moment in which God's people were thrust against insurmountable odds, thrust against an unpassable sea, enveloped by the mountains around them, and Pharaoh's army behind them, and in fear they sought the Lord. They cried out through the man of God, what do we do? What do we do? And God said to Moses, tell them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Church, that's our reinforcement. And then their response toward God from the 18th verse and following down into verse 21. How did they respond to this message? The Bible tells us in verse 18 and 19, they bowed and worshiped. You say, but preacher, we're not down at our church today worshiping. Oh, listen to me. Now, I'm a church man. I'm an all-the-way church man. I believe the church is that local, visible assembly of baptized believers functioning under the gifting of God for the purposes of the glory of God. But I'm here to tell you, if the only time you can shout the victory is when you're sitting on the pew in front of all your brothers and sisters, you don't have a lot of shouting yet. Oh, they bowed and worshiped. The attitude of the king, the adoration of the people, the anthem of the Levites, and the atmosphere of the moment said, praise God and the Lamb forever. We're going to victory in this. When worship is present, it creates its own atmosphere. And in that atmosphere of worship, saints have no difficulty believing God and behaving graciously. They bowed and worshiped, and then they believed and went on. Verse 20 and 21, the king inspired his people. I praise God the Lamb. We've got a king today on the throne in glory. We've got one who knows how to inspire his people, how to take his word and by his spirit put in us an inspiration, a thrilling, an understanding of the times and a surpassing of the moment. He, as king, inspired his people. And then he instructed his people. Oh, yes. Judah is about to be introduced to some radical changes in the structure of her army and the standard of her warfare. What does he instruct? There are some strange assignments being instituted. You look at this, the Bible said to Jehoshaphat, took the soldiers off the front line. Oh, yes. And put them to the rear. And he took the singers at the rear and put them to the front. Oh, my soul. Some strange assignments brought about some strange arrangements being implemented. Sometimes what we need to do is recognize the battle is too big. The battle is beyond us. The battle is for the Lord in the times. God has sent some certain individuals in certain moments for this cause. He said, I raised thee up when he spoke to Pharaoh that I might get glory. Oh, listen, I believe with all my heart. I believe that when all is said and done, and when we're looking back on this in years to come, I believe we're going to recognize that God's hand in this was to glorify himself. The Bible reminds us through the prophet Isaiah, I believe it is, that God even gets glory in judgment. Oh, special assignments, strange assignments, special arrangements are now being implemented by the king's instruction. What would God tell you to do as a soldier in his army in this day? Well, we've seen the warfare that is unavoidable. We've seen the witness that is unmistakable. But if you will, for just a moment or two, let me tell you a little bit about the wonder that is unforgettable. To the unsanctified mind, the conclusion of this event would best be described as unbelievable. But to the sanctified mind, it can only be described as unforgettable. The world won't believe in days to come, but the church will never forget. Oh, my soul, even now, each one of us can think back in our heart and in our mind's eye, we can see one of those moments when God worked in a very mysterious and majestic and merciful way, and we've never forgotten what he's done. The wonder that is unforgettable. Of a truth, there is no way we could even begin to believe what's recorded before us apart from the fact that God is the one that recorded it in the Scripture and the faith that God has revealed it by through the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. God reveals them unto us by his Spirit. The Bible said, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the hearts of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. And he didn't put a period there. He went on to say, but the Lord hath revealed them unto us. I'm glad, thank God, that I've got his book. I'm glad that I've got his Spirit, and that we can know without a shadow of a doubt how this thing is going to come out. Amen. How marvelous is the workings of God in grace. What began as a perilous situation turned into a prayerful situation, resulting in a prosperous situation. Even the worst of troubles can be turned into the best of triumphs by the simple touch of the Almighty. Romans 8:28 is not a proverb or a byword. It is a definitive to the people of God. Romans 8:28 said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm glad, thank God, for the wonder that will be unforgettable. Three things and I'm through. The reality of this life is that troubles are a staple in the lives of believers. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Troubles are a a little bit different look, but they're always facing your sin. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. We have the reality of this life, and then we have the reliability of our Lord. In verse 22 of the text, it said, "And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone held to destroy another." I'm telling you what a reliable Lord we have. Verse 24, "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." The reliability of our Lord, we're reminded in verse 17, His promise is indisputable. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul prayed, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." His promise is indisputable. His protection is incredible. And His provision is immeasurable. The reliability of the Lord in the reality of this life. And then in verse 26, if you read it out through verse 30, you're going to find the resolve of such love. What a humble and holy resolve we see in King Jehoshaphat and the armies of the peoples of Judah as they reap the blessed bounty to God's glory. In verse 26, 7, and 8, they resolved to rejoice in the Lord. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. They resolved to rejoice in the Lord. Then in verse 29 we read, "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." And then in verse number 30 we see their resolve to rest in the Lord. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and for his God gave him rest round about. The resolve of such love. This is, as the songwriter put, "O love that will not let me go." This is the love of God which passeth knowledge. This is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm glad, thank God, we can look back one day, our children, our grandchildren, as the Lord would wait His coming, can look back one day at this time, remembering the pandemic of 2020. And say, "But God was our helper, and He brought us through." we rest in the Lord. God bless you is our prayer. Father, we ask you that you might minister this word to the hearts of your people and beyond, and touch sinners that they might be saved by thy amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.